the Psalms, chapter 119. We'll continue our study through that. I've enjoyed doing through this psalm. It's just rich. It's just rich with a Bible truth. Psalms 119, and we're in the section, verse 65 through verse 72. And that particular Hebrew letter there is pronounced tet. Tet. It looks like teth, but it's pronounced tet. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, I got a thing on the computer that explains such things as that. No, I found a site that pronounces them for you. So they're pronounced in a way that you wouldn't, looking at the letter, how it's wrote there, you wouldn't pronounce teth is how I was pronouncing this, but it's tet is how it's pronounced. So what we're going to do in this text is, if you look at verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then look down on into verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. So we're going to keep the affliction theme in this particular text. Now, we've done address this one other time. It was 2 weeks ago. And that's when we was in the Zion section. That was verses 49 through 56. We entitled that section, Comfort in Affliction. Remember that? The Lord really used that message, too, to help a lot of folks, and I was glad that it did. And we pointed out in that section that our comfort in affliction is the Word of God. And that's what that really stressed. That's what we spent about 40 minutes showing, how the Word of God, it's a book that shows you how to be saved. It's a book that's profitable for doctrine. It's a book that's profitable for correction. But folks, for God's people, this right here is a book of comfort also. And that's where we go to get comfort. So we've already looked at that. Now tonight, what we're going to title this section is Truths to Remember When Affliction Comes. Truths to Remember When Affliction Comes. Now, let me define affliction for you. And so you can write it down, because affliction takes many different forms. I mean, there's many different types of afflictions, but this one tonight, or let me go ahead and give you a definition for it. Any difficult or painful experience qualifies as an affliction. Any difficult or painful experience, okay? Now, here's my outline. It's just going to be 3 points, and normally it's 3 points. Sometimes it's four, but here's the outline. You write this down. First of all, we're looking, what's the title again? Truths to Remember When Affliction Comes. Truths to Remember When Affliction Comes. Here's your first one. You need to remember God is good. That's the first one. That's the first thing to remember. All of this outline is right here in the text, and I'll get in the text. I just want you to write these down so you can remember them. Number two, remember afflictions are good. That's the second point. Remember God is good. Remember afflictions are good. That's the second one. Number three, remember to do good. That's the third one. So remember God is good. Remember afflictions are good. And remember to do good. All right, so let's go ahead and get into the subject tonight. Remember, truths to remember when affliction comes. Here's the first one. We see it here in verse 68. Notice what it says. Thou art good. Thou art good and doest good. You see how it's written? Just pretty nice. Nice and simple in the text. Thou art good and doest good. Now, the reason why you got to, when affliction comes, why do you got to remember God is good is because that's the first thing that I found that Satan attacks whenever affliction does indeed come. Does everybody agree to that? That's the first thing he goes after, because there's probably not a one of us, I don't think, that when maybe affliction comes, remember it takes many different forms, that we don't spend some time thinking, this is not good, this is unfair, God's unfair. Now, if you've never thought that tonight, praise the Lord for that. If you've really never thought that, that's wonderful Lord, God's gifted you that way. But there's been times that I've thought, this is not right, and this is unfair. I've done that. So I'm sure that probably all of us have done that before. And that's when it's, I think, like we sing the song, Till the Storm Passes By, that says many times Satan whispers. I think that's when he whispers the strongest. I thought God loved you. I thought we sung that song about how no one ever cared for me like Jesus Sunday night. And then he'll whisper, I thought the Lord cared for you. And then he'll whisper these things, and these things will get in your mind. And boy, it really will, when you get that way, it devastates you spiritually. Do you agree? It sucks you dry spiritually. And that's the way Satan works. He wants to get you to the place to where you think God is unfair and God is doing wrong. See? Now, you know who else he done that way, don't you? It's the way he's always worked. But go to the book of Genesis real fast with me. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. And I want you to notice this. That's exactly the route that he took with Eve. That's exactly the route he took. He's tried to get her to question the Lord. Notice how he does it. And he does it in a subtle way. And he does this with everybody, especially God's people, and especially during affliction. That's when you have what I've always called the battle of the man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse, let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, see his question, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He just absolutely contradicted what God said. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, did he lie to her? And he was trying to get her to question, like God's trying to hold something good back from you, and God's not giving you all you need to know in this situation. And it moved her to disobey the Lord. And that's one of the ways that I found that he works. He'll cause you to question God. As we go back to Psalm, stop off at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You got to remember God is good. In affliction, that was one of the first things that Satan will go after. He'll try to get you in your mind to... Why is he trying to get you in your mind to question and quarrel against God? He's trying to turn you away from the Lord. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to use that to turn you away, to turn you back. See? And because when affliction comes, where is it we need to be at again? Where's our source of comfort? It's the Word. We need to be there, but he's trying to pull you away from that. That's how he works. And he does everybody the same way. Psalm 73, Asaph gives actually what he found out by going through his experience here. He gives the sum of it in verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph, he was over the choir. And he had slipped. What does that mean? His relationship, I should say, his fellowship with God, he'd slipped from it. What caused him to slip? Well, he began to think that God was unfair. He began to question the goodness of God. That's what it says. Look at what it says here in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How many times have you ever done that? Here you look over and here's this heathen. He don't want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the things of God. And over here, and he's healthy as a horse, and got all kinds of money, and drives a nice car, and doesn't seem to have a trouble in the world. And here's this saint of God that served the Lord all of her life, and they're sick, and they're suffering, and they're having trouble. And then Satan will say, see there? And God's not fair. That's how he works. And this got to Asaph. This was the guy over the choir. This was the fellow that was in charge of the praise. And you know what it did? It sucked the strength out of him. It sucked the strength. Look at verse 4. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain, and violence covers their mouth. On and on. So you can see that this caused him to, when he started challenging the goodness of God and the fairness of God, that's when he began to slip. See, and that's why Satan attacks you at that time. He just doesn't attack you. He attacks every saint of God that goes through affliction. Every one of them. He hits them a different way. Or the same way in this sense. He tries to get them to question the goodness and the fairness of God. Now, he came to an understanding later. Look at verse 17. He went to the sanctuary of God, and then he understood therein. So the lost may, what little bit of prosperity they may have is just here. The true riches of everything belongs to God's people. See, we always win in the end. And we win now because our spiritual blessings. In the case of Job, one of the things about the story of Job is what? We say he lost everything he had. No, he didn't. No. He didn't lose the main things. He still had a home in heaven. His sins were still paid for. He was still a child of the King. He still had the hope of the resurrection of the just. He still had a new body coming. See, you never lose the spiritual things. Isn't that awesome? And you can't put a price tag on those. So you got to remember God is good. You got to remember God is good. And Satan will challenge that. And our thoughts will sometimes challenge that. But look up at verse back to, let's go ahead and get back to our section. Psalms 119. And let's look at verse, let's look now at verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He acknowledges that with his mouth, I think. And I think that's good. Basically, he's saying, we're remembering that God is good, but he said, Lord, you've been good to your servant. Now, that's my favorite name for God's people, by the way. I know the term Christians used about three times in the Scriptures. By far, one of the most popular names for God's people is a servant. And I like it best because after you're saved, well, it defines why we're here, does it not? I'm his servant. And if you go down to the book of Revelations, you know what it says we're going to do in heaven? It says, my servants will serve me. We're going to be serving the Lord. And my greatest joy is doing that. Is that y'all's? Ain't you in your greatest joy serving the Lord? So I like that term. But he said, you've dealt well. Now the word well, if you want to underline that, it in verse 68 and verse 71, it's translated good. Thou hast, he's looking at the past, you've dealt good with me. See, you've been good to me. And you know, sometimes you feel that down in your soul. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with that. I actually can shed tears as I think about how good the Lord's been to me, and I'll audibly say that. But boy, in afflictions, I don't feel that. I don't feel that deep down in my soul. And that's when you need to have it, though. I'll be honest with you. That's when you need to have it. Here's what I've done before, and I'll audibly say this when I get to drifting. You can feel yourself drift, can't you? I mean, I can feel myself drifting, see? And I'll verbally say, Lord, you're good, and you've been good to me. I'll verbally say it. I'll remind myself. I say it out loud. I know he hears my heart, but I'll say it out loud probably for my hearing. Lord, you're good. And you've been good to me. You've been good to me. You say, well, how's he been good to you? Well, folks, he chose me before the foundation of the world. In eternity, in the councils of eternity past, he sat down and by his mercy and grace chose me before the world ever began. Same as you. That's good. And then he so loved that he sent his son to pay my debt so he could make me his son. Is that good? It's pretty good. Now, he didn't only do that, but he even seen to it that I would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Coy. He seen to it that I heard the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit took and opened my understanding and my heart and my eyes, and then he drew me right to himself. It was irresistible the day that I came. Couldn't wait to get there. And I'd never come if it wasn't for that. Is that good? Is that good? Now, he keeps me too. He keeps me. That's why I continue, is because when I fall down, he helps me get up. He keeps me. He lifts me up. So he keeps me. And then he has an inheritance waiting on me there that's reserved. I got a reserved seat, and so do you. I'm kept until I get it, too. I mean, we could go on and on with that, but does that mean he's dealt good? He's dealt good with us. He's been good to his servants. And sometimes I'll say that, Lord, you've been good to me. I don't say, Lord, you've been good to me today. I think that's a horrible thing. I think that's a horrible thing for God's people to say. God's been good to me today because I got a raise or because I got a new car. God's been good to you and to me every day. Every day of my life, he has. So you can't lose sight of that. So when affliction comes, what did he, he mentioned affliction twice in the text. And what did he do? Two times he says, you've been good, God is good, and you've dealt good with me. Okay, so that's the first thing you got to remember when affliction comes, because if you're anything like your pastor, that's the first thing I forget. That's the first thing I forget. Okay, number two. Now, this one's a harder one, but it's in the text. It's right here. Even when I wrote it down, I didn't like the looks of it. I wrote it down, and I looked back at it again, and then you think about it, and it's right. Look at verse 71. What it says. Here, what's our second thing we need to remember? We need to remember that afflictions. Not only is God good, but we need to remember that afflictions are good. I don't know about you, but they don't feel good when you're going through them. They don't feel good. It just says that, let me go ahead and read the text, verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. How many people, I'm glad that's in the scriptures, how many people would actually say that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That overwhelms me. That's a tremendous statement. That man right there is filled with the Spirit, would you agree? Now, I imagine, though, would you agree with this? I imagine that when he was going through whatever affliction that was, I imagine he didn't. I think this statement he makes in verse 71 is after it's come and gone and he's seen what God's hand would. He's seen why God did it. But when you go through these things, man, you can't see these kinds of things. But this is equivalent. This is equivalent. Here, this text in Psalms chapter 119. This is equivalent to Romans 8:28. It's just in the Old Testament. We think that Paul was the first to say that, but he was not. It's here. It's right there. And it says that you got to remember that afflictions are good. And that's the promise of Romans 28, not for everybody, but for God's people. And not in and of themselves either. Not in and of themselves. Let me explain to you. Remember using the illustration of making a cake, and you take raw eggs or you take flour and a little bit of sugar and a little bit of powdery cake mix and all these different things, and in and of itself, raw eggs don't taste good. And you can get flour and it don't taste good. But when you take all those things that might be bad in and of themselves to eat, and you mix them all together, you know what comes out of that? Something that's good. And I think that's what the Lord does with our life. He has a main plan here, and he'll take all of those things that are bad and permit them in the lives of his people. And then you know what he'll do? He'll mix them and work, and he's making a cake. and it'll work together for the good. I think that's the way, in and of themselves, hard. But once God gets through mixing and blending, it's for our good, but His glory. Okay? So, you got to remember that afflictions are good. Now, how can afflictions be good? Now, we know the ultimate example is Joseph. I'm teaching my teenage class on Sundays the life of Joseph. And you can see all of that in him. He's the living example of Romans 8:28. Remember, hated by his brothers. His brothers hated him. They were mean to him at home. They throwed him in a pit and wanted to kill him, except it was Reuben that was going to come back and let him out of the pit. Then Judas suggests that they sell him. They sell him, sell their own brother into Egypt. Gets down to Egypt, gets lied on and thrown in. Lied on for serving the Lord. He got lied on for serving the Lord. I wonder if the Satan whispered, "Would you just as well sin there if you got thrown in jail?" No, he wouldn't consider sinning against his God. Got thrown in jail, and then we got thrown in jail. He got forget. You remember he interpreted a dream for the king's butler, and then he forgot him for 2 years. He said, "Remember me when you get your position back." He forgot him for 2 years. But all of those events worked together to put him in the exact right place at the exact right time. And God, behind his life, was in such control that he worked all of that out for the good. Now, we know that because we got the book of Genesis and we can read about it. But I wonder, as he went through all those things, don't you imagine he wondered, what in the world is going on? You imagine going to the edge of his pit when he was sinking down in the muck there? That was usually just a cistern that had been filled with water. And he throwed him down in there. You imagine going over there being his pastor saying, "Now these afflictions are for the good." I couldn't imagine. I wouldn't even have done that anyhow, would you? You wouldn't be able to see it when you're down in there. You imagine getting sold away from your home, away from his. He loved his daddy, and gets sold away from all of that. And then as he's going, probably walking behind a camel somewhere, all down to Egypt, saying, "Now listen, afflictions are good." Well, you wouldn't be able to see it. You see what I mean? I'm sure he couldn't see it all during all these things. But once he got down here and he looked back, he could see the hand of God. See? Now, that's the reason why they're good. Is because God's working them for the good. Now, in this man's case, if you'll look up at verse 67. I want you to look up at verse 67. I'm going to give you some quick reasons why afflictions prove to be good. I can't cover all the reasons. I'm just going to give you some quick ones. And there's some reasons you might not never know. Listen to me. There's some reasons you might not never know till you get there either. Till you get there. When you get there, you'll know. Remember one of the thing with Job? The thing with Job was what? Remember when we did that study on Job? God never told Job about his meeting with Satan. He didn't say, "Satan has appeared to me and said that you, if I take everything you got, that you will deny me to my face if I take everything you got." He never told Job about that. And I'm sure if he did, Job would say, "Well, bring it on." And he had understood why all those things happened, but he didn't tell him that. He permitted Satan to do all those things. And then, when Job wanted a meeting with the Lord, and then finally, God granted him that meeting. Remember, he asked him, can you call for the rain and it come? Can you cause the snow to fall? Why did this beast do this or this animal do that? Why was he telling Job all those things? Anybody know? He's basically saying, "Job, you don't got all the information, son. You don't got all the... You're questioning the all knowledge." And then Job said, what was Job's response to all that? "I'll put my hand over my mouth," didn't he? So we don't have all the information. So what's the Lord want us to do till we get there? He wants us to trust Him. Here's how they're for the good. Verse 67, number one, here's an example just from this text. He says, before I was afflicted, what did he do? I went astray. Now, I'm going to caution you with this. Don't apply that to everyone that has an affliction. Matter of fact, let me go one more point with that. Don't apply that to no one that has an affliction because you don't know that. That offends me to the core to hear people, well, I think it happened because they did this. Did the Lord tell you that? No, that's what you think. Don't ever think that. Now, the Lord does work that way. The Lord does work that way. He does. We know that He works that way. He wants His people to serve Him, but when they drift off from where they need to be and they won't turn at a rebuke from the Word, and they continue, He will use a little bit stronger measures to get them to come back where they need to be. Do you agree with that? So He said, before I was afflicted, what did He say He did? It says He went astray. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that He fell into some type of gross immorality. The word astray simply means He turned to His own way. Just like it says in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. What did we do? We've turned everyone to His own way. He might not have fell into some gross immoral failure, but He may have just started doing His own thing. That's what people do. They get so wrapped up in the world that they don't have no time for the Lord or the things of the Lord, and they forget whose servant they are. Man, the Lord will get your attention. The Lord, you get. Now, I don't know about you. When I lived at home, I feared a whooping from my daddy. But now that I'm saved, I fear a whipping from my God too. There's a certain amount of, I have reverence for my God, but there's a certain amount of fear there too. How about you? There's a certain amount of fear there too. I fear his switch. I fear that. So he was going astray, and then the Lord used whatever affliction it is to bring him back. It says, before I was afflicted. See, that's why he said affliction was good, because he's seen that the affliction brought him back. See that? That's in his case. He knew it was good. He knew he could say it was from the Lord because it brought him back where he needed to be. Now, there are several examples in that in the Scripture. Remember Jonah? Did he stray? He went his own way, didn't he? He wasn't where God told him to be. And then what happened as a result is God brought a storm. God brought, caused him to get thrown overboard. He could have just let him drown, but he didn't. He sent him a rescue fish. See, that fish was a rescue. People don't view it as that, but it was actually a rescue. He'd have drowned out there. Fish swallowed him. He was in there for 3 days. Well, he took quite a whipping. Why was it? Because he got out where he didn't belong. And it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing when someone knows the Lord and they get straying off their own way and forget their God. Because if you really belong to the Lord, like the old-timey preachers used to say, He'll take you to the woodshed. And that's done because He loves you. He just don't let you go. And He chastens you. And when these situations happen, the person knows it. I think the person knows it. I think the Lord will let them know that. Here's why they're... And I've had people tell me, Jeff, I'll tell you the reason why this happened is because I strayed off away from the Lord. And the Lord got my attention this way. See? So that's one reason, one way it's good. Remember what drove the prodigal son back home was what? Affliction. God got his attention that way. Number two, back down at verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might what? Learn thy statutes. Afflictions also teach. Have you ever learned anything in affliction? Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands if you ever did. Have you ever went through an affliction and learned from it? Would you raise your right hand? I just want to see. Is that pretty much everybody? It is everybody, wasn't it? I've learned some valuable lessons. Now, I didn't like learning them. I just knew not to learn them at the time. But once it was done, I learned a lot of things. I learned a lot of things. I learned how God can provide by being out of work. By being out of work. I got out of work and I couldn't see how I was going to take care of everything. Got out of work when I had a house, a 1-year-old and a 5-year-old, no savings, none of that. And I thought I was going to lose everything that I had. Worldly, materially. I thought it was all going to be, the Lord provided and took care of that. Now, I'd just soon not went through that. But once I got done and looked back, that was a valuable experience. And there's a lot of things like that I could share with you. And once I get back and look at it, I said, man, that was a valuable experience. So they teach. You can learn a lot of things. They give you experience. Sometimes they can give you experience where that you can use that experience and knowledge that the Lord taught you in the trial to help other people that are going through the trials. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that God comforted me in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others. Now, I know I'd rather learn it by just reading it in the Scriptures, but sometimes the Lord teaches you through what? Teaches it through affliction. So they correct, they teach, they refine too. God's working with us, folks. You remember in John 15 where the illustration of the grapevine? Remember that? It says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, you abide in me, you'll bring forth a lot of fruit. Now, he said the branches that are producing fruit, it's, you know what it says he does to them? He prunes them. You know, sometimes branches get little dead, you get little pieces on there that's sucking them. It's sucking all the strength and vitality out of, from the plant. You know, isn't that what you call them suckers on tomatoes? I remember Denver, I planted some tomato plants, and he said, did you pull the suckers off of them? I thought, or do you use 7-Dust? I thought it was a bug. So, but anyway, the purpose of taking them suckers off is why? It makes it stronger. We get suckers on us. And sometimes God prunes us. He'll prune us. You know, he pruned Paul. I mean, how could you get any better than Paul? But you know what he did? He permitted an affliction on him, 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. He asked the Lord to take that thing away 3 times. And you know what the Lord said? I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to handle it. And then he went on to tell him why he did it. And Paul knew why he did it. It was to keep him humble. He was refining him, making him better, making him stronger. So that's another reason. Another reason. Okay, now I want to skip down to just one verse, steal it off next week's, but look down to verse 75. Afflictions are good because they correct, because they teach, and because they refine. Do y'all got all 3 of those? All right, now get this one. Look at verse 75. I thought this was really nice. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. They're good also because who brings them? Who brings afflictions? Who permits afflictions into our life? That helps you be able to handle them, I think. Well, the devil does all of that. That's what charismatics say. The devil can't do anything unless the Lord allows it. God overrules him with his sovereignty. Who afflicted Job? Well, the devil did. Who permitted him to afflict Job? God did. And set the limit on it. Was in control the whole time. Is that how Job looked at it in the beginning? Does anybody know? Is that how Job, who did he look as bringing those afflictions? He looked at, he said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. Then what did Job say? Lord giveth. Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who did Joseph look? All those things that him ending up in Egypt, what did Job say to his brothers when they finally got before him? He said, God has sent me before you. He viewed it all as coming from the Lord. That's an awesome statement to be able to make. And I think that's the only way sometimes that we can handle things. This is from God. He has a purpose for it. So those are four reasons how afflictions are good. And there's others. And there's some we don't even know. But those are four. All right, let's move on. Let's get our total outline. I've got to get this all done here. Remember what our text is. Truths to remember when afflictions come. What's the first one? Remember God is good. Number two, remember afflictions are good. And then number three, remember to do good. Let's look at verse 67, Psalms 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now have I kept thy word. Verse 69, the proud. Now here's what his affliction. I think he identifies what was bothering him here. The proud have forged a lie against me. Now when we looked at the other comfort text, if you'll look back at let's see if I can find it here real fast. Verse 51, it said, the proud had me in great derision. He's being mocked. People were making fun of him for his stance on the things of the Lord. But here in this text, he said that they forged a lie on him. They were making a lie. Now, most people think David wrote Psalms 119, and he experienced people lying on him. They lied to King Saul, saying that David wanted the kingdom and all these different things. And he went through years of Saul trying to kill him because of it. They forged a lie, and he was afflicted. I don't know how it would feel to have the king of the land with his army searching out trying to kill me. And he went through that for several years. I read one place where over 20 times Saul tried to kill David. And he lived that for years. He lived that for years and had to leave his home and live in the city of Ziklag and around the Philistines. It was horrible. He was on the run for years. For years. But you have to remember, again, to do good. Let's go ahead and look more. And remember to do good. Remember God is good. Remember afflictions are good. And remember to do good. Because remember, does the devil want you to do what? Evil. He's wanting us to turn you away from confidence in your God. And one of the things that he'll do, and one of the strongest times he'll hit you, is whenever you're facing any kind of afflictions. That's when he'll attack. That's when he comes. Yeah, buddy. You're Christian, ain't you? Served the Lord how long? Thought God loved you. I thought nothing separates you from his love. I thought God cared about you, and he'll just whisper, 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 and beat you to death. How do you respond with that? This. It's your sword. Whenever Satan attacked and tempted Christ, what did Jesus strike back with? He used the scriptures. God is good, and God has dealt well with his servant. And God is going to continue to do good for his people. And he takes all the bad, blends it together, and works together for his good and his glory. So that's what we do. That's three truths to remember whenever afflictions come. Now, it's not a matter of if afflictions comes, is it? It's just a matter of when. And we all, at one time or the other, are going to face them. Jesus, the Master, told it best in John 16, in this world, you will have tribulations. But he's given us things to help us. He gives us his word. He gives us these promises, knowledge of his sovereignty, and all these things. And just like we sung Sunday night, God will take care of you. Let's all stand. We've got a brief business meeting.